Remember, in Daniel's chapter 10, 11, and 12, we saw Daniel's last vision. We haven't gotten to 11 and 12 yet, but we started in Daniel's last vision in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10 was the introduction. Daniel chapter 11 is the main vision. And Daniel chapter 12 is the conclusion. But in chapter 11, Daniel lists some great many items which were at the time to be fulfilled. I mean, many, many. You couldn't count them on both hands. And they were so specific. Many of these have now been fulfilled. But some still remain to be fulfilled. If you would, please stand with me in honor of God's word while we read Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength through his riches he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others besides those. And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. But out of a branch of her roots shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail, and shall also carry captives into Egypt, their gods, with their princes and with their precious vessels of silver and of gold. And he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. But his sons shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow and pass through. Then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortress. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler and shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north. And he shall set forth a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into his hand. And when he hath taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down many 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. For the king of the north shall return, and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south. Also the robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any strength to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land which by his hand shall be consumed. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom and upright ones with him. Thus shall he do. And he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, but she shall not stand on his side, neither before him. And after this shall he turn his face unto the isles, and shall take many, but a prince for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach he shall cause it to turn upon him. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. But he shall come in peaceably, and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table. But it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Shittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, and with horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas of the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Father, we thank you so much for your word. There's a great deal of history here, and there's a great deal of many things left to come. Help us to make sense out of it, Father, and help us to apply it to our lives, the truths that are found in here. For this is a word from your book of truth. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful and blessed name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, when we start off in verse 1, also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Who is that I? Who is speaking? Well, from our study last week, we determined who we thought it would be. I said that it must be Christ, for some of the things he did could be none other than Christ himself. But if that's the case, why would God promote a heathen king? Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him. Why would God promote a heathen king like Darius? Well, if we look back into Daniel chapter 6, verse 28. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 28, we see that Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. See, God promoted Darius and God promoted Cyrus because it was through Darius and Cyrus that he effected the release of the Jews, his people. Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is judge who putteth up one and setteth down another, Psalm 75, 6 and 7. God promotes heathens to power also, so he can use them for his glory. And Daniel still prayed for those that were in power, even though Darius did some terrible things. Remember, it was Darius that put Daniel in the lion's den, because he made some bad choices. But Daniel still prayed for him. So I believe Christ is speaking here, and he's speaking to Daniel in this vision. And he says, now will I show thee the truth. Behold, he will show thee the truth. You think he would tell a lie? Look back into 10:21, the very last verse of chapter 10. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. There's a book of truth. God has books. God writes books of truth. We see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, other books. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. More than one book. And another book was open, a special book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. See, in the books, God keeps track of all men's works. And if you don't want your works recorded in those books, you need your name recorded in the book of life. God has many books. So, we see right here that these other books contain truth, known in God's foreknowledge. We've talked before about God's foreknowledge. Although all events, from the beginning of time, although all events that were to happen were known by God's foreknowledge, because God knows all things, they are not all determined by God's foreordination. God didn't desire everything that was to happen. He just knew what was going to happen. See, if it was because of his foreordination, if he had ordained all things to happen as they happened, then he would be responsible for all of man's sinful actions. When in fact, the only thing he's really responsible for is for leading us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, according to Psalm 23:3. God knows all the choices we're going to make, past, present, and future. And that's why when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he could lay upon him all our sins, past, present, and future. And we can be forgiven for them if we would accept that sacrifice. So often we're labored by sins of the past because we really haven't accepted full forgiveness for them. And quite often we're labored by sins of the future. And instead of being labored by them, why don't we just accept the forgiveness for them and then live our lives as we should, as we ought? Because God will lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake if we'll allow him. Well, we have a great deal of history here. In verses 2 through 20, we see a greatly more detailed prophecy of the times, of the rulers and events given in chapters 2, 7, 8, and 9. Now, each of those chapters touch briefly on the near future for Daniel and his people, and then spend a great deal of time focusing mostly on the latter days. So in verses 2 through 20, we see many things. Starting right here in verse 2, we see four kings. Remember those four kings? The four different kings that were to come to power. There's going to be three kings, and then the last one is going to be the most powerful. In verse 3, we see a mighty king, Alexander the Great, who died. And shortly after his death, Philip, his half-brother, Alexander II, his son, even Hercules, his illegitimate son, was murdered. And his four generals took over. Remember studying that in those other chapters. So, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven and not to his posterity, because four generals took over. We can look down in verse 6, and it talks about different kings, kings of the south and kings of the north. There were two strong kingdoms, Ptolemy in the south and Seleucus in the north. These were two of the generals that took over. Ptolemy would be the strongest, and ended up being the strongest, so this prophecy was fulfilled. But these kingdoms were united when Ptolemy's granddaughter, Bernice, married Seleucus' grandson, Antiochus II. Bernice was killed by Antiochus II's former wife, Laodice. And she poisoned Antiochus II. Knowing that and just reading through verse 6, you can see how that was fulfilled. In verse 7, a branch of her roots shall stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against them, and shall prevail. Ptolemy III, Bernice's brother, avenged his sister's death by going into the kingdom and killing Laodice. And then in verse 8, he carries away great riches. In verse 10, we see that the north attempted revenge, but very unsuccessfully. And then in the following verses, we see the north and the south continuing relentlessly to try and fight the other. This is all from secular history, but it was all fulfilled in Daniel's prophecy. And without giving you an extended history lesson, giving you all the names and the dates, I'm going to skip to verse 17, where we see the king of the north gave his daughter to the king of the south, hoping she would spy for the king of the north. This was the not-so-famous Cleopatra, the daughter. But she remained loyal to her husband. We see in verse 17 that it says that he shall give him the daughter of women, corrupting her, asking her to spy for him. But she shall not stand on his side, neither be for him. She was faithful to her husband. So specific. The king of the north began conquest to many other lands and in the process became greatly in debt. And then he died in 187 BC. And so in verse 19, his son Seleucus IV came to power. And in verse 20, we see that he levied great taxes to service his father's debt. But in a short time, he was poisoned by his own prime minister, dying not by anger, neither in battle. See, God's word is so specific, and was fulfilled so exactly. It should help us to put faith in those things that are not yet fulfilled. If you want more specifics about some of those different prophecies, listen to the tape from Daniel chapter 2, 7, 8, or 9, where I covered it in more detail. But we see something else. We start in verse 21. Most commentators, most Bible students, assign verses 21 through 35 to Antiochus Epiphanes, who came along just 100 years later. Yet, a careful study will reveal that Antiochus Epiphanes never fulfilled much of these verses. When we look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 14, Christ said, I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Do we think that God would spend so much time, maybe 35 verses, on the very near future, and only 10 verses or so on the last days, when the entire vision was to deal with the last days? See, I think right here, between 20 and 21, we have a great jump of time. Maybe 2,000 years or so. More than 2,000 years. And why I say that is because verse 21 is the same king that's tied with verse 35. The same exact king. He wasn't killed. And it tells us in verse 35 that some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And then in verse 36, it's still the same king. And it ends up basically at the very time of the end with this king. So either the final king and the time of the end has already happened with Antiochus Epiphanes, or it's still yet to happen. And I believe since we're still here, it's still yet to happen. So let's continue with verse 21. It says, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person. This word vile in the Hebrew means one with disdain. One who would consider others beneath his dignity when he himself was a nobody. Yet he considered all others beneath his dignity. And it tells us here that they didn't give him the honor of the kingdom because he wasn't rightfully due the kingdom, but he came in peaceably and obtained the kingdom by flatteries. Remember, we talked about this word peaceably. In chapter 8, verse 25, it tells us that he came in peaceably also with peace, with careless security, by keeping people in such careless security that he could come to power. It's also the same word used in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, and there it's translated abundance of idleness. Ask if there aren't many throughout this world that are mesmerized in careless security. that are filled with abundance of idleness. And we talked about the flood in the last chapter. We talked about the league that he's going to make in the last 7 years. Verse 24, he shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province. Antiochus Epiphanes did not enter peaceably by any means. And so we see that this Antichrist is battling. And in verse 27, we see that both these kings' hearts were to do mischief. And so they sat down to have a peace summit, to sign a peace treaty. But both of them were lying in their attempt to try and settle peace, as is usually the case with most countries today when they sit down for a peace treaty. And as with all lying, it didn't prosper. See, man here attempted to change the plans, but God's plans are never changed, because their plan didn't prosper. It was for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. And in verse 28 it says, then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the Holy Covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. The Holy Covenant, what was that? The Holy Covenant's the basis for salvation through faith and trust in Christ. But his heart shall be against the Holy Covenant. So he signed this peace treaty with this other king. And in breaking the peace treaty, he decides at the time appointed he shall return and come toward the south. But he didn't have the victory that he had formerly. So he's breaking the peace treaty. He's coming against the king of the south. But he's angered because we see in verse 30, the ships of Shittim shall come against him. Therefore he was grieved. When he went down to break the peace treaty, they broke the peace treaty too, because they were planning his attack and they attacked him instead. They made a surprise attack. So, angry at being surprise attacked, while he himself was attacking another, he turns his rage against those who worship and obey the one true God. He shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So shall he do, he shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. His heart was turned against them in verse 28. And here he actually turns against them with anger and rage. And it says that he had intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. Intelligence. Maybe like spies. See, we see in Mark chapter 13, verse 12, it says, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. In Luke chapter 21, verse 16, we're given a very similar account. And it says, and ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. So he has intelligence with those that would forsake the Holy Covenant. Now, he's magnifying himself as God. This is the Antichrist. Let me ask you, if he is God, why is he so worried about a few people that have a different kind of covenant? Well, think about this. If he wants to be God, if his goal is actually to be God, then he must not only destroy everything which bears witness to God, but he must also destroy God himself. And here he starts to destroy everything that bears witness to God. In verse 31 it says, an arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. So by this time the temple has already been rebuilt. Peace treaty was signed. The temple was rebuilt. The Jews started the daily sacrifice, and at this point, they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Remember, that happens about halfway through the last 70th year. Halfway through that, after that 7-year covenant that's signed. So this is the abomination of desolation. If this whole section refers to Antiochus Epiphanes, then what is Christ referring to in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15? See, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, Christ said, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Well, some have said, well, there were probably two abominations of desolation then. Were there one or were there two? Well, Christ didn't say that the abomination of desolation like that of Antiochus Epiphanes. He said, "When ye shall see it." It hasn't happened yet. Christ speaks of one abomination of desolation. So we can know for sure that this is the middle of the 70th week. This is not Antiochus Epiphanes. And we can see that even more clearly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, where Paul said, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." The day of Christ is the time when he's going to come back to get us. He's speaking to Christians here. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So in verse 32, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries." He's going to promote them. He's going to speak nicely and kindly and goodly to them to encourage them to continue to work for him. But we see something else here. The people that do know their God, they shall be strong and they shall do exploits. Although they are persecuted, they will grow in strength and they will do mighty works for God because they truly know their God. "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many." So those that understand and know their God, they will teach others. "Yet shall they fall by the sword, by the flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries." Lots of people trying to pull them down by flattery. It tells us in verse 35 that some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. We see religious persecution at its greatest. We see religious persecution today. Much more in many other countries than here in the United States. Religious persecution abounds. I believe religious persecution is just going to get stronger here in the United States too. I think that's what God's Word tells us. It's going to get this bad all over. But religious persecution does one of two things always. Religious persecution not only makes the wicked side with evil, but it refines and reveals the godly. There's no middle of the roaders when persecution comes along. There's no room for them. We see in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." But the time of the end has not yet come. This time of the end refers to verse 40. "And to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed." Verse 40 is when the time of the end comes. And at the time of the end, so at this point when we segue into verse 36, we back up just a little bit for a closer look at the Antichrist. "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." We see in these verses that the basis of all evil is self. The basis of everything evil is self. You and I. The triune self God, me, myself, and I. Against the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But why should it not be so? In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, we see the account of Lucifer falling from heaven. Oh, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Sounds like kind of the same type of spirit, doesn't it? The basis for all evil is self. And yet, the basis for all godliness is Christ. We see that in John chapter 3, verse 30, where John the Baptist said, He must increase, but I must decrease. John chapter 3, verse 30. Friends, let me tell you, we live in a we will world. We live in a I will world, ruled by Satan, the god of this world. But the one true God requests that we have a thy will attitude, as displayed by Christ on so many occasions. Take a moment each day this week and consider, do we have an I will attitude or a thy will attitude? Let's go on to verse 37. It tells us here, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. This whole section, this whole verse right here, deals with worship. The God of his fathers, the desire of women, nor the regard of any God. They're talking about worship right here on all three of these sections. So the desire of women has to refer to some type of worship. It must refer to some type of idol desired by women. Maybe such as the Queen of Heaven that you read about back in the Old Testament, who through all the ages has been known by many names. Ishtar, Astarte, I should say Ishtar or Easter. Same word. Astarte, or Astarte, Venus, Isis, or Isis, Diana, even Mary, worshipped as the Queen of Heaven. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. So in his private little area, he will honor a God of forces. Some special forces. Probably some force not really even known to most people today. I don't know what this God of forces is. I don't know that I want to find out. A God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. This shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall also enter into the glorious land. The glorious land is the goodly land of Israel. The goodly land of Israel. That's why we're instructed as Christians to pray for Israel. Pray for persecution in Israel. But it also tells us here, many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. Why do Edom and Moab escape his wrath? Why do you think Edom and Moab escape his wrath? If we look at Psalm 83, verses 4 through 6, we see a little bit more why. In verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 83, it says, They have said, Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance, for they have consulted together with one consent. Isn't that what they're supposed to do? They're supposed to be of one mind, one body, one consent. They have consulted together with one consent, and they are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites, of Moab and the Hagarenes. Those are the ones that are against Israel. And so when the Antichrist is against Israel, he's not going to attack those that are on his side. So we have a choice. As a nation, we have a choice as a people to be for Israel or against Israel. But if the one that's in power is against Israel and we're for Israel, he'll be against us. It's good to pick your trail today. He shall stretch forth his hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver. Very wealthy, very powerful man. And over the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. So we get some bad news, possibly the destruction of Babylon that we're told about in Revelation chapter 18. He hears some bad news, and he goes into a frenzy. But in verse 45 we see that it says, "And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." After everything the Antichrist has done, after all the good he's done, and granted, he's going to have done a whole lot of good, or else people wouldn't have put him into power. After everything he's done, his life accomplishes nothing but his own destruction. And there were none to help him. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 through 21, it says, "And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of burning fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." You know what sword that was? That was the word of God proceeding out of Christ's mouth. The same sword that should proceed out of each of our mouths. You know, as we're introduced to the Antichrist in this chapter and in the other chapters, we see that God sees the Antichrist as very evil. Terribly evil. And yet, the Antichrist is supposed to be Satan's best counterfeit of Jesus Christ. You would think that Satan could do a better job after all these years. You know what? Satan does do a great job. Because this Antichrist is going to appear very good, very wonderful. He's going to appear just like what we think Christ should appear like. And people are going to accept him as the Messiah, as the Savior. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, it says, "Don't marvel, it's no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." See, the problem with evil, especially that evil that we accept, is that somehow we make it to appear so good. That's why Isaiah chapter 64, 6 is true. "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. All we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." All our righteousness are as filthy rags, because those things that we're convinced that we're doing that are good are in most cases evil, and thus God has specifically instructed us to do them. And we followed through with obedience. See, without a warning like this, all people will embrace the Antichrist. Such that even the elect shall be deceived, God's word says. The Antichrist is going to look mighty good. Because the world's going to look mighty bad at that time. So evil. Evil often appears so good. Evil often attempts such great and magnificent things. And yet in the end, evil amounts to nothing. That's the summary of the whole chapter, basically. The whole spiritual summary of the chapter. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Amen.